us pray. Creator God, we ask you to open our eyes that we may see the Christ in each other. And so we live to each other as brothers and sisters. Open our ears, O God, that we may hear your word, and that word will influence our lives. Open our lips, that we may speak only that which is pleasing to you, words that build up each other. Open our hearts, O God, that we may experience your grace, and that grace will be sufficient for us. For we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I preach in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit. Our gospel for today, from the 5th chapter of Matthew, is the beginning of Jesus' first teaching of his disciples. He called the 12 to follow him, and other people followed. And so on the mountainside, Jesus had the opportunity to begin to teach, to try to help his disciples to understand what was required of them as they responded to the call to follow him. So we see Jesus pointing them to a new way of living in what we refer to as the Beatitudes. Jesus giving new meaning to familiar human conditions. And then he talks about his disciples being light and salt, illuminating the world and people's lives, and of course making a difference in their lives for good. And Jesus is conscious of the fact that he is addressing a Jewish audience. And knowing that he would say many things that would go against their beliefs and their teachings, he affirms for them that he did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets, of course, were the pillars of Judaism. And Jesus would affirm, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. In fact, I came to fulfill the law, the Ten Commandments, and to be the fulfillment of the prophetic words of prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and others of the Old Testament. So that having said that, Jesus was sure that the people would now listen to him. And so he goes on to affirm that the commandments given to Moses on the holy mountain were very important. And so he says to them, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then he issues what could be a caution, or, depending how you look at it, a warning to his disciples. Jesus wanted his disciples to live a righteous life. That is, a life that was pleasing to God. And so he points out to them that there is true righteousness and there is false righteousness. And just as today we have false news and people accept it as true and gospel, Jesus was warning his disciples not to go the way of false righteousness. You see, one can be a hypocrite, pretending to be righteous, but in the heart, there is no desire for right living. And Jesus identifies a group of people who demonstrate that. You know, when you make a statement, it is always important to back it up with an example. And so Jesus says to the crowd on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Of course, the kingdom of heaven should be the goal of all who wish to follow Jesus. So that when he makes a statement like that, it means that it is important for us to recognize what is true righteousness, to recognize what is false righteousness, and strive to keep on the path of living a truly righteous life. The scribes and Pharisees were very important people in the community in which Jesus lived. They were committed to obeying the law, the commandments. In fact, the scribes were experts in the law. In every village, there was at least one scribe who would be the one who would write all the important legal documents, like the marriage contract, like for the sale of land, or if you had a mortgage, anything that dealt with the law, the scribe was the one who would deal with it. Some of the scribes were Pharisees, but not all Pharisees were scribes. And the Pharisees were one of the two important religious groups in the day of Jesus, the other group being the Sadducees. But the Pharisees were important because so often they opposed Jesus, because they had developed a whole list of regulations that went with their understanding of the commandments that really were not what God intended for God's people. You would remember that the Pharisees opposed Jesus because his disciples were walking through a field and breaking the ears of corn so that they could eat on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, of course, considered that to be work. And so as far as they were concerned, that was unlawful. But the same Pharisees, if one of their prized animals got away on the Sabbath, would go and look for it and find it and bring it back. So that their piety, their righteousness, was for show. And what they were doing was putting laws and regulations of people which they themselves were not keeping. And so Jesus would tell in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, a story about two individuals who went to do the right thing. The Pharisee and the tax collector went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee, of course, being a righteous man, would stand up in the front of the temple where everyone could see him and suggests to God that God should be pleased because he was here to pray. So he would stand and say, Lord, I thank you that I am not like others, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like that fellow over there. You see, I fast twice a week. I give tithes to the poor. In other words, I'm a good fellow. And I'm better than he is. The tax collector, however, recognized his need for forgiveness, recognized the fact that he had to humble himself before God, because God, of course, was the creator. God was the one who called Israel into this special relationship. God is the one who looked after Israel all the years in the wilderness and in the land of promise. So he would come before God and ask God to be merciful to him, a sinner. And Jesus says, you know, the tax collector went home justified rather than the Pharisee. Interestingly enough, of course, there would be many people who would admire the Pharisees, because they looked like holy people. They walked with these things called phylacteries on their gowns. They had a little case where they had the law written, and it was tied on their forehead. And so they gave the outward appearance of being religious and holy. However, God said a long time before that, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is not with me. So God is not focusing on the externals. God is focusing on what is in the heart. And in our Old Testament lesson for today from Isaiah 58, the prophet speaks to that. Yes, he says, the people are fasting. And yes, fasting is important. But fasting must be more than just a physical abstinence. The fasting must have a spiritual dimension. So when you are fasting and disciplining yourself not to be wanting after food and other things that you desire, you are called to so influence your spirit, or allow your spirit to be influenced by God's spirit, that you will carry out acts of love and mercy and charity in the world. So the prophet says to the people, look, you fast only to quarrel and fight, because of course, when you're hungry, you're on edge. So anything somebody tells you, you start a quarrel with. And you strike with wicked fists. However, that is not what God desires. God desires, even as you fast, that you try to carry out acts of mercy. You reach out to those who are hungry. You reach out to those who are homeless. You understand that what God requires of you is that you love justice and act with love. And so, as we strive to be disciples of Christ today, we have to acknowledge that we can be doing the right things for the wrong reason. And if we are doing the right things for the wrong reason, we will not reap the benefits of our actions. So when we pray, Our prayers must bring us closer to trusting God. So we don't come and pray and place our issues and our challenges before God. And then when we finish, we take them up again and go with them. We leave them there. Because we know that God has heard our prayers and that God will respond. We do not come to worship so that our neighbors could see us and say, oh, look, they go to church, good people. No. Every act of worship must bring us closer in our relationship with God. Every act of worship should give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to transform us, to leave us with a greater resolve to going out into the world and being a true disciple of Christ. Using the gifts that God has given us to help others to experience God's love. Why are we here today? Are we here to give God thanks and praise for all God's goodness to us? Or are we here because, well, it's Sunday morning and this is what I'm supposed to do on a Sunday? Being here is a good thing, but if we are here for the wrong reason, we will not reap the benefits of God's presence with us. We will not reap the benefits of receiving the body and blood of Christ, our spiritual food. We will not reap the benefits of the fellowship that we will share in this act of worship. Because we should be here to thank God for the gift of life. We should be here to thank God for family and friends and all those who support us. We should be here to thank God for the blessings of the past week as we strive to identify them, because so often we take the blessings for granted. We should be here to affirm God's presence with us in the Holy Spirit, so that when we leave with a greater resolve to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit and to come to determine what is God's will for us for this week, and to do it. And every day we recommit ourselves to doing God's will just for today. Jesus is pointing out to us, as he pointed out to the people on that mountain that day, that righteousness, true righteousness, comes from the heart. And unless we demonstrate true righteousness, we will never, and that is the operative word, never enter the kingdom of heaven. And if we are to be disciples of Christ, that should be our goal. We want to be in that place where God reigns. We want to be in that place for eternity. And so we have to understand that we're not worshiping God with our lips. We're not demonstrating that we are disciples by externals. It must come from the heart. So that there is indeed in the gospel a warning for us. Does our righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees? In other words, are we just going through emotions? Or is our righteousness coming from a heart that is directed by God's Holy Spirit, from a resolve to find out what God wills for us day by day, and to do it, and to acknowledge that this great and awesome God is with us through the Holy Spirit, to guide, to direct, to transform us from scribes and Pharisees to true disciples of Christ. The Lord be with you.